Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For as you know, the last couple of weeks I haven't been able to preach. I was sick in a bad way with pneumonia, and then I lost my voice and all that good stuff. But able to be back in the pulpit today, and so thankful for you being faithful and for the others that filled in and preached in my absence. So the goal was to preach the whole month of April on the matter of giving, dollars and cents, stewardship, realizing that God is the owner of it all. Every dime that you make, God is the owner of it all. And we don't need to look at it, well, 90% is mine and 10% belongs to the Lord. In essence, it all belongs to the Lord. He is the owner of it all. And He requires of us as stewards to be good stewards of all that He blesses us with. And so today we're going to look at this last message dealing with the matter of stewardship. And when we talk about money, our church doesn't want something from you. We want something for you. And we believe that giving God's way is the best way to handle money. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Henry Kroll contracted tuberculosis as a boy. After hearing D.L. Moody preach, he prayed, "Lord, I can't be a preacher, but I can be a good businessman. God, if you will let me make money, I will use it in your service." And to that he did. He later started the Quaker Oats Company and consistently gave 60 to 70% of his income to the Lord's work. The Lord blessed him, and he gave. And God just used him and used him and used him. Here in 2 Corinthians, we find that Paul is the one who wrote the letter of 1 and 2 Corinthians. And he writes to the Corinthian church in this particular chapter to give them instruction about the important matter of grace giving, which is very interesting because the city of Corinth was known for its riches. And yet he writes to these Corinthian believers that they needed to grow in the grace of giving. We find this in verse number 7, and we'll note that here in a moment. But we find in these first 9 verses that he gives 3 characteristics of grace giving, that is, giving God's way. And would you notice with me, first of all, that this grace giving is sacrificial giving. Notice now verse number 1. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," that is, to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. I don't know if you underline in your Bible or not, but if you do, that's a good phrase to underline, because really the matter of giving, in all of giving, the key to it is to give yourselves first of all to the Lord. Because when the Lord has you, He has your wallet. You understand that? They first of all gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Verse 6. "Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also, the grace of giving." Verse 8. "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So we notice in these first four verses that grace giving is sacrificial giving. The Macedonian churches in northern Greece were financially destitute. The Roman Empire, the Roman government at that time, the Roman economy at that time was in the dumper. And so these Macedonian churches in northern Greece were financially destitute. They were not rich churches by any means. In fact, the two churches that we think of when we think about these Macedonian churches are the church at Philippi, and he talks about their giving in Philippians chapter 4, and then also the church at Thessalonica, and he mentions them in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. You notice in the passage of Scripture, it says here, he says, I want you to know about the grace of God that has been bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Now, note verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction. So, this gives you another key insight that these believers were being persecuted. They were going through a great trial of affliction. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and notice, if you would, in verse number 14 and 15. He gives indication here about their suffering. And notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 14. He says this, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. Next chapter, chapter 3, look in verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. Hey, when you are afflicted, when you are troubled, does that affliction move you? Paul was concerned with this young church at Thessalonica that they would not be moved by afflictions. Continue the rest of the verse. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. What does he mean by that? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Folks, we need to understand something. We are a blessed people in the United States of America more than we really realize. And one of the things that we have been free from in our generation, and I pray God that it will continue to last, but is persecution. I don't know if that's coming, but I tell you there's more and more issues that are coming against Christians in our day and age in which we are living. The Supreme Court in the month of June will, if you would, give their verdict on this Christian baker who refused to serve a homosexual couple. It's going to be interesting to see how the Supreme Court rules on that. But I tell you what, the world is continuing to come against believers. And we find here in this passage of Scripture that here in Thessalonians that he was concerned that these believers would not be moved away, if you would, not be moved by these afflictions. For he says in verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation even as it came to pass, and you know. But I want you to understand something as you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That their trouble prompted more trust in God, not less. They did not charge God foolishly. They didn't get bitter toward God. They trusted God more in the time of their affliction. And notice also in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 2, not only were they going through a great trial of affliction, but he says this, also, they were experiencing deep poverty. It is a word that describes a beggar who had absolutely nothing and has no hope of getting anything. They were in deep poverty. But their deep poverty prompted their hearts to be open toward God and others. And I thought about this. What do we do, the average American, when we hit some hard times financially? But let me give it more direct as far as to Christians. What do we have a strong tendency to do when things get tight? What do we do? Do we stop driving less? Do we stop buying food? Do we stop buying clothes? Hear me carefully. Usually what happens in Christians' lives when things get tight, they say something like this: well, I can't tithe anymore. I'm going to have to hold back my missions giving. May I say to you that these believers here at Macedonia did not have that mentality. They had this mentality that said, even though we are experiencing deep poverty, even though we're going through great affliction, we are going to look for opportunities how we can give. Because verse number 2 says that their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. They didn't stop giving, they just gave more. And you see, their poverty led to greater giving. And when you have experienced, listen to this, when you have experienced the grace of God, you will not allow difficult circumstances as an excuse for not giving. They did not. Paul commended them for this. And he's writing to this church at Corinth. And they're living in a rich society. But he says to them, I will lift up these churches to you as an example. They didn't have a lot. They were being persecuted, but they didn't allow their afflictions to move them. They looked for greater opportunities to give. Now, how did they give? According to verse number 3, they sacrificed by faith. They sacrificed by faith. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. That is, they gave what they had that was to their power. And then they gave beyond their power. That's what he says in verse 3. In the context, they gave what they had but wanted to do more, so they prayed for the ability to do more, and God answered their prayer. I want to ask you something. When was the last time you prayed and asked God, would you give me the ability to give more to your work? When was the last time you did that? So, well, I just give out of my abundance. I'm telling you, these believers didn't give out of their abundance. They gave out of the deep poverty, if you would, and they were looking for the opportunities to give. They gave beyond their power or their ability, and to do so can only be done with supernatural help. For instance, I can walk over here and I can pick up this organ bench. I believe it's still there. Yes, I can pick up this organ bench. No problem, no struggle at all. That's according to my power. But I'm telling you, there's no way I'm picking this up by myself. No way is it going to happen. I'm not even going to try, because I know how heavy this thing is. But to do so, so to speak, I would need supernatural help. And if you would, that's what these believers here were doing. They were giving according to their power, and beyond their power, God was blessing them. They sacrificed by faith, and they gave enthusiastically. Look at verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And I tell you, you know it's the grace of God when God's people ask to give instead of being begged to give. You know that's the grace of God. Remember, when I started this series, I alluded to in the Old Testament where Moses basically had to say to the people, hey, stop giving, no more, no more. You're giving so much. We have more than enough. Stop giving. I haven't yet known a preacher to stand in his pulpit and tell his church family, hey, stop giving. We've got enough for the year. No more, no more, no more. No. Here in this context, they are giving, and they are doing it with enthusiasm, because when the grace of God touches your heart, it opens your hands. Last night I was at Laura's birthday party, and is talking to her sister-in-law who went on a missions trip. And she was telling me about these children who are handicapped, that they were able to help and so forth. And one of the things that she was telling me about was the water there. The water situation is so bad. It's just murky water. She said this to me, because you see, when the grace of God touches your heart, it opens your hands. She says, we have been able to give some money to provide. Now, to us, this would just seem so simplistic. But she said, we're able to give money now to that organization because those children need hand wipes. The water is just not fit. Now, to you and I, that would seem so simple, so simple. You know, some of you ladies, I dare say, if I were to look in your purse, and no, I'm not going to ask, but I'd probably find hand sanitizer in there, right? You know, I just shook hands with somebody, I got to wipe my hands. They don't have that luxury there in Africa, at least in that area that they're at. Because you see, the grace of God, when it touches your heart, it opens your hands. This is what was going on here in this context of Scripture. There was a man, this was back in the 1927, who gave money to build a church. It was an incredibly large sum of money, and he was remarkably wealthy at that time, which, if you remember that time, which most of us do not, well, I wasn't even born then, but the days of the Depression, just as that church was being completed, the stock market crashed in 1929. A friend had said to that wealthy man, he says, I bet you wish you had all that money back that you gave to build that church. You see, that rich businessman had lost everything. I'm talking about everything in the crash. That formerly rich man said this, oh no, I go by that church and realize that if I had not built that church, I would have lost all that money in the market as well. Now that church is doing God's work and will for decades to come. I will never regret giving that money. When the grace of God touches your heart, it opens your hands. They gave sacrificially. Notice also in the text that grace giving is sincere. Look in verse 5. He says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They first of all surrendered themselves first. They didn't make any bargain with God. Well, God, if you'll just help me win the lottery, boy, I'm sure going to give to your work. They didn't even think about that. They said, Lord, we give ourselves to you. For where your treasure is, there will what? Your heart be also. They first of all gave themselves to the Lord. They surrendered themselves to the Lord. And then, verse number 7, he says, or verse number 8, and to prove the sincerity of your love. You see, grace giving is not only sacrificial, but it is sincere. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and in giving, they were proving their love. We can give without loving, but we cannot love without giving. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So when we say, I love the Lord, then to prove the sincerity of that love is to give. But notice now with me, if you would, in verse number 9, that this grace giving is substitutional. Now notice the verse, so that you'll understand what I mean by this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. These churches gave for people they had never seen. Now, does this sound familiar or not? Let's just take it locally to begin with. We give as a church to the Flint Crisis Pregnancy Services and to the Women and Teen Center. I doubt there's anybody in here other than Carol that has met any of those ladies and sometimes young men who come in for help. But we entrust these agencies to help with the cause of life. And they're doing great jobs where God has placed them. But we are giving to two agencies and people that we have never seen. Let's go north now and go to Quebec and Chris and Christine Hilmer. We haven't been there, but we have for years been giving them financial and prayerful support, but we've been giving to people we haven't met. Let's go over, if you would, to Siberia, and we have never been there. But we support a missionary family there, the Herons, who are giving the gospel out, but we have not met those Siberians whom they have touched with the gospel. Now my point is this, I could go on with our other missionaries that we have, but here in this context, we see that these people were giving for some people that they had never seen and had never met, but they were enthusiastic about the cause of advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of his teaching on this matter of grace giving, if you would, of course this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he gives Jesus as an example. So if you want to talk about someone who gave, think about Jesus for a moment. He was the great substitute. He died in our place. He gave his very life for us. He left heaven and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He knew no sin. Totally perfect. He was a Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. He died in our place. He says that though he became poor, yet ye through his poverty might be rich. Christ gave of himself personally. And church, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, as many of us have done in this congregation this morning, I think you would have to agree, even though your pocketbook may not be fat, your heart is fat because you have all the riches in Jesus Christ. Amen. You're rich in Jesus Christ. And it's possible because of what Jesus did for us at the cross, leaving heaven, coming down here on the earth, touching lives, yes. But he went to that old rugged cross and died for us. Rose again. So that we who could not save ourselves would have a way of being saved. And praise God for that dear soul winner that told us of the Lord Jesus and how we could be saved. Christ gave of himself personally. He gave of himself willingly. Now this morning when we passed the offering plate, I did not see any usher stop by you and say, hey, notice you didn't give. I'm going to stand here until you do. Now, how many of you would like us to do that? No, we're not going to do it. Don't worry. Sometimes I joke with our ushers, hey, guys, make sure you do that. But no, we're not going to do that. Why? Because grace giving is willing giving. Christ willingly gave of himself. And he wants us to willingly give. Remember in 2 Corinthians, in fact, turn to 2 Corinthians 9, and I want you to see verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Grace giving is willing giving. You are not being coerced. You just realize, hey, here's what the Bible teaches about giving. I want to be an obedient believer unto the Lord, and I'm just going to be a giver willingly. I know sometimes missionaries will come through and they'll show pictures and so forth, and there is a great truth that your eye touches your heart. I understand that. And you know what? In some ways, so do other organizations. You don't believe that when you see some commercials on television. They'll show you pictures of children with flies all over their eyes and their bodies with hardly any muscle on them. And could you not just give so much a month to help these little children? Why? Why do they do that? Because your eye touches your heart. And may I say this morning that when you think about the matter of grace giving, it is giving willingly. Yes, we ought to tithe. Every child of God ought to tithe. Whatever you make, let's say it's $100 a week, that means that you give of your tithe $10 to that to the Lord, because the tithe is the Lord's. But remember, at the outset of the series, every dollar of that $100 is the Lord's. You just get the privilege of being a steward of it. But when you give willingly. You're not being coerced. Sometimes I think at times as a pastor, maybe I should mention giving more. But here's what I believe. If your heart is where it ought to be, I don't have to beg you to give. You will be wanting to give. So let me close this out and share this with you. There are three ways to give. One, because you have to. That's law. Oh, I've got to give. You can approach it that way if you'd like, but I don't think that's the healthy way. Or there's another way you can give. Well, I ought to give. That's obligation. But there's still a better way. I want to give. That's grace. That is grace. Paul says here in this context of Scripture, as you have grown in these areas, also grow in the grace of giving. I want to ask you this morning, as you look at your Christian life, how are you doing in this area? Are you growing in the grace of giving? It's all right to admit to yourself, and because God already knows anyway, but just admit to yourself, you know, I'm good in this area of my Christian life. I'm growing in this area, but this is an area of my life where I need to grow up in. It's all right to admit that. And watch God grow you in this grace of giving. And it is so true what Jesus says. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, I think it comes with age, for one, but I remember back in the day when many of us were children, we couldn't wait for Christmas. We couldn't wait to, you know, I'm glad my parents finally succumbed to at least letting us open one gift on Christmas Eve. Man, it was just killing me. I wanted to see what was in there. So as a kid, you're thinking, it's all about, man, look at all these gifts I got. Some of you can remember the day when if you just had one gift, you were blessed. You know what I'm saying? But as you matured, you realized it isn't about how many gifts I get. You entered into something different now. You enjoy just giving and watching others open up those gifts. You with me? It's more blessed to give than to receive. We live in a hoarding mentality. in our society. Me, me, me. Give me, give me, give me, give me. Give me these handouts. Give me a free cell phone. Give me this. Give me that. Give me, give me, give me. Jesus' mentality was totally different. It's more blessed to give than to receive. A young mother and her son were at a store. You can think of that combination, taking your child to a store. Most mothers want to say, hey, sweetheart, watch the kids while I go to the store. But this mother and her little son went to the store, and the little boy kind of wandered off, and not too far, but just far enough to get out of the sight for a moment of his mother. When the mother caught up with him, she realized that his hand was stuck in a vase. She did what she could to get his hand out of that vase. She realized the only way this is going to happen, this thing's going to have to be broken. But before I do that, I need to talk to the manager. So she found the manager, and he did what he could to get his that little boy's hand out of that vase. He could not do it. So the manager said, I think the only thing we can do now is we're just going to have to break the vase. And they took a little hammer, and they broke the vase. And when they did that, they realized that the little boy's hand was balled up in a fist. And his mom asked him, son, why didn't you just open up your fist? We could have just gotten your hand right out of there. He said, Mommy, because I didn't want to let go of my little brown penny. And may I say to you that when the grace of God touches your heart, your hand will open. The churches at Macedonia, deep poverty, yes, great affliction, yes, but the grace of God touched their heart and they had open hands. How about you this morning? Has the grace of God touched you? Has it touched you by way of salvation? Do you know for sure that Jesus is your Savior and you're on your way to heaven? Today you can come to know the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. The greatest gift you'll ever receive is the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus. When that happens in your life, and for many of you that has happened, then the grace of God will not cause you to be stingy and hold on to that little brown penny. Your hand will open, because your heart has been touched by the grace of God. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you this morning for the power of your word and for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I think about this matter and this passage of Scripture, the matter of this grace giving. I praise you that there are those in this congregation this morning that can give testimony that they have experienced your grace, your saving grace. That it has deeply impacted them. It has transformed their life. And Father, how I trust then it also has caused them to have an open hand, because they have been greatly touched by your grace. For those that know not the Savior, may they come to Jesus today. May they believe on Him as the way, the truth, and the life. May they receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So work in each individual heart is my prayer this morning. In Jesus' name. Now with their heads bowed, let me ask you a couple of questions. One, have you experienced the grace of God? Has there been a time in your life when you truly have turned from your sin? You acknowledge yourself as a sinner before God and cannot save yourself. You realize that Jesus died for you and rose again. I wonder this morning, there'll be some here who say, Pastor, I do not know Jesus as my Savior. I'm not certain if I died, I'd go to heaven. I want to know. I want to know of this grace of God. If that would be you this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would you just slip up your hand? I'll acknowledge it. You can put it right back down and say, yes, Pastor, that's me. That's my need. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I really want to know. I really do. Just lift up your hand, but I'll acknowledge it. You can put it right back down. Anybody at all while we wait. I wonder if there be some believers here this morning who say, Pastor, praise God. I've experienced His saving grace. But God has touched my heart this morning. I see where I need to grow in the grace of giving. And would you remember me in prayer this morning that I would be obedient to the Lord in this area? That would be you this morning. Would you lift your hand up, rub your hat, say, yes, Pastor. God's touched my life with His saving grace, and I want that to touch my heart and my hands. I want to grow in the grace of giving. Anybody at all, while we wait, say, yes, I need to grow in this area. You see, you might even be giving, but are you giving with the right heart attitude? That's important as well. So, Pastor, I need to grow in this area. I really do. Anybody else? Just lift your hand up and put it right back down while we wait. Now, Father, how I thank You for the power of Your Word. Help us now to be obedient to the truth as we have heard it. And as we sing, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. May that truly be where we live today. May we, first of all, give of ourselves to You, and then we know that we'll cover the rest of this matter of giving as we ought to give. So stir us up now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.